Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I'm going to read. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, as your people, we open your word, and we ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and in our minds that results in a work that is evident through our lives. Father, please take your word and make it understandable to us, clear. I pray that your Spirit would interpret this and illuminate our eyes with this text of Scripture. May you encourage us as well as warn us from your word today and from this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we want to come before you this time of worship with the word, Lord, recognizing that truly you are the great God. Help us to have that attitude even as we hear and attend to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For as long as there have been church members, churchmen, people that go to church, there have been pretenders, deceivers, and deceived. The road upon which true children of God walk is indeed narrow, and few there be that find it, the Scripture would say. Yet the Scripture text does not mean that there will be few that profess to walk it. We would see that in our culture in which we live, it's very obvious that there are many that profess to walk this thing we call Christianity. First called Christian in Antioch in the first century, a name that has stuck for 2,000 years, and yet there be many that claim that name. Now, ours is not to be the justification police, determine who is in and who is out of genuine Christianity. In fact, that was in the parable that Jesus gave. He distinctly said that when he talked about the tares or the weeds that are sown among the wheat. And the question was, what should we do about it? Should we go out and tear up those weeds? And he says, no, let the weeds grow with the tares. And at the end of the age, I will come and my angels will divide the wheat and the tares. So ours is not to go around having this ministry to determine who is and who is not. And yet, it would be naive and foolish for us to think just because one claims to know Christ and to serve him that he indeed does. Those who study the Bible have described using this word, those who profess to be disciples of Jesus, yet turn away or depart from the foundational and essential elements of doctrine revealed in the Bible, namely the gospel and the attendant teachings of the gospel. Those who turn away, depart willfully from this, they have described this as those that have become apostate or apostasy. Now, this word apostate is in this text of Scripture that we look at this morning in the original language. It is from the Greek language, and it is from a prefix and a verb, apohistemi. Apo is from, or even the idea of away, and histemi is to stand. And the word we get apostatize or apostate from is to stand away. And from that, you get the idea that maybe it's not the very best translation or interpretation to suggest that apostasy is slipping away or falling away or erring and going away, but rather one who, knowing truth, stands away. No, I don't want that truth. Stand away. Now, they could be deceived into standing away. I'm not saying there's no deception involved there. But the idea of this word, apostate, apostasy, apostatize, is that of one who willfully and rebelliously turns himself away from what he professed to know and obey. That's what an apostate is. This is the word used here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, when it says, some shall depart, apostatize, from the faith. It's also a word used in other places in the New Testament. I wanted to share these with you because I thought it was fascinating. There are three times in the New Testament when this verb form of the word apostatize, the word apostasy or departure, is found in many different ways. But when the verb form is used, referring to doctrine or salvation or the spiritual truths, not just one, you know, departing from his mom or departing from his dad, but one departing from the faith. When this is used three times in the New Testament, and each of these three times is very fascinating. Hebrews 3:12, this word is used. It's written concerning the history of Israel. And when we learn that although there were many who were physically Israel, they were not true Israel of the heart, and so did not enter into God's rest, because as he says in Hebrews chapter 3, they do err in their hearts and have not known my ways. These who were tempted in Egypt, tempted in the wilderness to go back to Egypt. There were those who refused to trust God for eternal rest. They erred in their hearts. They looked to their own work to obtain rest. And when they rebelled against God and he said, no, you cannot go into my land, they said, oh, never mind, we will go. We'll go, we'll do it. We'll enter into your rest. He said, no, you cannot. And they tried it and they failed. There were those who rejected entering into God's rest because, as Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 says, what they knew did not mix with faith. And then this word is used because in all of that, Hebrews 3:12, the apostle who wrote says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, that's the plural you, your assembly, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That word departing is the word apostatizing. Same word here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. But you notice the context there. He says, I think this is fascinating. He says, beware, brothers, that's plural, that's the believers, the assembly, lest there be in any one, that's singular, of you, plural. So he's not saying, beware lest in your heart there's an evil heart of unbelief, Christian brother. He's not saying, as I've often understood that to mean, watch out that you don't get an evil heart of unbelief, but he's saying you, plural, in your assembly, the professing Christian assembly, beware lest there be any one, singular, of you all, any one out of your member, any one of your group, any who are professing that still has not yet allowed that which God has said to mix with faith. There is an evil heart of unbelief. And their evil heart of unbelief causes them to apostatize, to depart from the living God. So there he's talking about an unbeliever who is yet professing to be one of them, but still has an evil heart of unbelief. And then the other time it's used in the New Testament as a verbal form regarding a spiritual departure, it's found in Luke 8:13. Now you might be familiar with Luke chapter 8. It was one of the greatest parables that Jesus told. It was a parable of soil and sower. And he described a sower who went out to sow in the fields, and he cast seed out, and some fell on stony ground, some fell on the pathway, some fell amongst the weeds, and some fell on good ground. He describes these things. But specifically, when he talks about the seed and the interpretation being the Word of God, and the Word of God and the ground being hearts of men, and the Word of God falling upon the stony hearts of men, it says that this, it says, they yet received it with joy, believing, yet when the temptations come, they fall away, or literally in the Greek, they apostatize, because they have no root in them. That's not describing a believer, one who truly knows the gospel and lives the gospel. It's talking about one who receives it emotionally, numbers themselves with the midst, claims to be a disciple, but is proven to be otherwise, because when temptation rises, they say, enough of this. And why is it identified that they turn away or that they depart or they apostatize? It says, because they have no root. They have no root. You don't have a plant if you have no root. They have no root in them. And then the third time it's used, 1 Timothy 4:1, which we read this morning. All these three uses consistently are in the Greek middle sense. Now, we wonder, what is the middle sense? Which, according to grammarians, means should be understood as willingly and rebelliously leave. The idea there is that not just that they are caused to leave, the passive sense, they can't help it, they just happens to them, but rather the middle, the idea that they themselves willingly leave. They themselves depart from the faith. This word was also used in the classical use for a coup or a rebellion against government. Those who would apostatize from the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. This word would be used in the language of that day. Those who would, it was even used in the book of Acts to refer to a man who led, apostatized, and led a group of people out into the wilderness to fight against the government. He apostatized. He departed from that where he once claimed and even by all intents and purposes exhibited a standing. He stood away. It was used sometimes of negative things in the New Testament and classically to apostatize something bad from you, to remove it from your midst, to expel what is considered a bad element. Now, all of this helps us understand a little bit about this word apostatize. And then why does Paul use it in this context? What do we learn from this text? And what's the purpose of this? Now, what I've said so far, and we've understood about these uses of the word apostasy or apostatize, could be kind of discouraging. In fact, maybe not just kind of. Really discouraging. You mean there's pretenders out there? Yeah. And don't you think it discouraged Paul? I know it discouraged Paul. Because in the next letter he'll write to Timothy, he says, no man stood with me. A different word, but the same concept, standing with, as opposed to standing away. No man stood with me when I made my first defense. Discouraged him, and right after that he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the reality is that for every Timothy and every Titus who we read about, we say, well, there's somebody there was a Demas. For every Barnabas who encouraged the church of God, there was an Ananias and Sapphira who deceived the church of God. For every Peter preaching the gospel with the Holy Ghost, there was a Simon the sorcerer who was trying to buy the Holy Ghost. For every Philippi with saints giving and rejoicing in a church that loved Paul, there was a Corinth with a church that despised him for giving them eternal life, for showing them eternal life. And this is the reality in which it was in the first century, and in the 2,000 years of history since then, the reality has not changed. Why does Paul write 1 Timothy? We've talked about this before. The chief reason that Paul writes 1 Timothy is to encourage Timothy, to cheer him on. Paul acts as an apostolic cheerleader in this book. Go, Timothy. You can do it, Timothy. Don't give up, Timothy. If you need to take a little wine for your stomach's sake, but do the job. Timothy, I'm going to come see you. Don't worry. I'm going to be there. But if I tarry long, that you may know how one ought to behave themselves in the house of God, then make sure you remember and tell the church that they are the church of the living God. They are the household of God. They are the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't give up. Timothy, you're going to be rebuking elders who sin before all. Rebuke them, but reward those elders who rule well, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Timothy, you're going to go in there and there are issues where there are women who are taking the authority of men and men who are giving up the authority to women. You've got to set this in order, Timothy. Don't give up. And that is why in the epistle of 1 Timothy, we don't get very much description of what false teaching Timothy's dealing with. Because he'd already taught Timothy the truth. And the purpose of this letter was to encourage him to not give up. To not stop, but to be ardent and zealous for this truth. For the gospel and for the doctrine. And I believe that same intention is why Paul writes 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Actually, the whole chapter fits in this purpose here. But this morning, we're only going to look at verses 1 and 2. Next, in 2 weeks, we'll look at the rest of these, 3 through 5, because there's so much to consider here. But consider this, first of all, I do not believe that Paul wrote this because he was concerned that Timothy was in danger of apostasy. He didn't write this because he thought that the solid believers in Ephesus, the ones that he had known and he mentions in the letter of Ephesus, that he was thinking, oh no, they're departing. He doesn't use you in here. He uses some, certain ones, they. I believe he's writing this because there can be nothing more devastating to a devoted child of God to be on fire, serving God, glorifying God, learning of God, and then you see others with you serving, glorifying, living for God, and you're saying, yes, we're in this together. Yes, there's friends in the gospel. There are people who are with me, and I'm with them. And then we see them absolutely leave everything and go back to the world and leave behind the gospel. And it's even worse when it's family and friends and those close to us. And we say, what happened? What's the use? Why even continue on? And we lose heart because we see the apostatizing around us. We see those whom had such a vivid testimony of God's grace. We see those whom we baptized. And we poured our lives into them with the Word of God. And then they say, I don't like that God. I don't think that's true about the gospel. Or whatever it may be. And we become so discouraged because we see what's around us. And even though we've been told it was going to happen, it still drives us to our knees in sorrow. There are two reasons I believe Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And they wrote this specific section. One is to warn the assembly of God, the professing church, that not all who call themselves Christians or Christ followers are indeed disciples. And that even from the midst of their small church at Ephesus, and even our church here in Salt Lake City, there are and will be some who will depart, never indeed having hearts able or willing to receive the word of God, but being like those in the stony ground, or being like those that have evil hearts of unbelief. To warn us as an assembly, speaking generally and plurally, to warn us to make sure to see that we be in the faith and not be led astray by those who would urge us to depart from sound doctrine and the gospel. But a second reason is to encourage the assembly of God that some will depart from the faith. But their departure in no way means that the gospel and the faith is untrue. Timothy needed this encouragement. I have needed this encouragement. You need this encouragement. Do not lose heart because those who spring up quickly eventually reveal that they have no real faith at all. Do not give up on the gospel because some professors give up on the gospel. Do not reject God's church because some reject her truth. It will happen. It has been prophesied, but God's truth, the veracity of what God has said, the reality of the gospel, is not contingent upon the acceptance by mere man. We don't believe the gospel because people believe it. We believe it because it is true. God's gospel is truth. And though all the world reject it, as Paul says in Romans, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so we're going to look at that in these two purposes this morning. Warning to the assembly to take heed that there is apostasy, and then an encouragement to true believers that God's truth does not hinge upon faithful adherence by those who profess it. So let's go into this text. First, I want us to notice as we look at this text of Scripture, the certainty of apostasy. Certainty of apostasy. Verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly or plainly, clearly, that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Now, you can't get much clearer than that, right? In fact, Paul says, this is so clear, the Spirit clearly says this. Now, this is an unusual phrase when it says the Spirit says it. This is not something Paul does very often. Paul often will use in his writings the phrase, it is written, when he's talking about prophecy. He'll often use things such as truth, or the gospel, or graphe, the word for writing. the prophets, the apostles, he used those terms. But here he says the Spirit expressly teaches. Is Paul referencing a specific prophecy that we have in Scripture? What is he talking about here? It could be that he's referencing a specific prophecy in Scripture. Jesus often said that people would depart from the faith. He often used this example. In fact, the very parable we looked at this morning describes that, right? Jesus prophesied this and even prophesied that in the end of the age, there would become a great apostasy from the faith. But because this is such an unusual thing, I don't believe that's precisely what Paul is saying here. I don't think he's saying, okay, here's some scripture verses that tell us this is going to happen. I believe what Paul is describing is the way that the Spirit of God came upon him with the spirit of prophecy back in Acts chapter 20. Look in Acts chapter 20 with me. We've read this before, but I want to read it again. Because this is a prophecy that God gave Paul through the Spirit of God, and plainly, Paul talks about those who will depart from the faith. This is at Ephesus. This is when he's going out and he's traveling through Ephesus, and on his way there, the Ephesian elders, the pastors, go meet him, fall upon his neck and kiss him because they feel they're never going to see him again. But before they say goodbye for the last time, what they think is the last time, we believe he did see them again. Before they say goodbye for the last time, this is what Paul says in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. That's a prophetic utterance. That's a prophetic statement. I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves, pastors. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, everyone night and day with tears. The Spirit clearly prophesied through Paul, even at Ephesus, that some would depart from the faith. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. I think he's reminding them of that conversation they had several years before. Reminding them of saying, the Spirit clearly said this. He said back in Acts chapter 20, I know. Paul said he determined to know nothing except what Christ had given him. This was a prophecy that God had given through the apostle, the certainty of it. But furthermore, look at the text of Scripture, verse 1. So the clearness of this is something that God prophesied through Paul. It says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. This is the future indicative tense, meaning not the subjunctive, which is often used to say the possibility, or some may, or this might happen. This is the idea of this is going to happen. This is something that is determined to happen. The use of the future tense, the use of the Spirit expressly says, we would get from this that your church, Ephesus, you guys are going to have departures. But is it really a wonder that there would be some that would depart from the faith in the church of Ephesus when Jesus himself had a congregation of 12 and one of them was a devil? Is it such a wonder that although many came back at his crucifixion, all but John left him and ran? Is it such a wonder that if Jesus Christ, the greatest rabbi and the Lord God himself, if his followers would be filled with fakers and pretenders, that there could be any assembly today, Ephesus, that would not also have those who would depart within them? The certainty of the apostasy departing from the faith is clear from this text. It will happen, and it will happen as the Spirit prophesied from those who are present within the professing body of Christ. There is a sense in which a growing coming apostasy is going to happen. In 2 Timothy, Paul says the evil men will grow worse and worse. But this text, and carefully note this, but this text in no way suggests that we are anticipating some future denial of the gospel by all the professing church. Nor is this text or any New Testament scripture even remotely suggesting that there will be or has been a losing of true doctrine and the need for that gospel to be restored. In fact, this text indicates the exact opposite. Because notice this little phrase that I think is fascinating. He says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Literally in the Greek, certain ones. Not even most. Hebrews says in that text we already looked at, Hebrews 3:12, some among you having an evil heart of unbelief. The ground, there's four kinds of ground in the parable that Jesus gave. Only one of them was described as apostatizing. There was still good ground. You see, God has his remnant. There is always a remnant of true believers. God's true church has existed since Christ built it on the rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it will continue regardless of what this denomination does or this group does or these people do or this over here. Some will depart, but not all. Not all. What will some rebelliously depart from in this text? It says some will apostatize, depart from the faith. Not personal faith, not that they were believers and became unbelievers, but the articular use of the with faith. Whenever that's used, especially here in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, it's a phrase that means system of doctrine progressively reprophesied in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and currently at the time of the writing being expounded upon by the apostles. So the gospel faith. In other words, the faith is synonymous with the gospel doctrine. These individuals are willfully departing from the Holy Spirit revealed gospel doctrine. Now, I do not believe this means that a person does not apostatize if they don't depart from all the gospel. Rather, if you depart from some of the gospel, you have apostatized. If you deny some of the gospel, you have left. Undermining a portion of the gospel is a dangerous thing. But understand that this is not erroneous thinking or varied interpretations of finer points of Scripture, but departure from the essential and fundamental truths of God's revelation of Christ in His work. The doctrine, the faith. When will this take place? Certainly the Scripture speaks of a growing departure, as already said, up until the return of our Lord of the saints, but what does the Scripture mean by latter times here, later days, later seasons is literal there. Jesus and the apostles continually spoke and wrote about the latter times, the latter seasons. The time immediately following Christ's ascension until he returns, they spoke of these latter days. This is emphasized by the fact that Paul talks about the latter times, and then he describes an apostasy that's taking place right then in Ephesus. So when Paul was speaking the latter times here, he wasn't talking about some future event from when he's writing this. He's talking about the apostasy right now in Ephesus and saying, Timothy, Spirit plainly said, some will depart from the faith in latter times. And it's as if he is saying, we're there. Because he says, right now, here's the problem. Here's the apostasy in Ephesus. And he'll go on to describe what it is, forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats and say some different things about it. So the reality is, the latter times he's talking about is, if it was in Paul's day, how much more are we living in the latter times today? 2,000 years later. The whole idea of the later times and the later seasons is that time from Christ's ascension until he returns. So it's not something we have to say, well, I'm thankful that I'm not in the latter days. No apostasy for me in here and this. No one worry about that kind of a thing. No, the reality is we are surrounded by falseness and by wolves and those who would tear apart the flock of God with their false doctrine. And we must be on guard. We are in the later days and have been for 2,000 years. And we don't know how much longer it's going to be. But while we are here, as Paul said to those in Ephesus, he said, take heed. Watch. Be careful. Be warned, beloved, that we are holding to sound doctrine, the faith, and we are always people whose Bibles are opened and being studied. But also be encouraged that though apostasy is certain, it simply validates what God has said. And we need not worry, but be diligent workmen soaking up and living out gospel truth. Well, that's the certainty of apostasy. Let's look at the apostates themselves. Who are these people? What causes them to go away? Departure from the faith. Who are the victims? I know that's not a good word because the idea is they're intentionally doing it themselves, but who are the victims? Who are leaving? Who are rebelling? The apostle who is inspired teaches us that those who depart or rebel are those who, notice in verse 1, some shall depart from the faith, and notice what causes them to depart from the faith. Look at the next words there, because it's very important. They give heed to seducing spirits and demonic doctrine. They pay attention to seducing spirits and demonic doctrine. Obviously, I don't think seducing spirits come and say, hello, I'm a seducing spirit, and I'm a demon that's going to teach you doctrine, and say, oh, I'd like to listen to you. That's not how it takes place. The whole idea of seducing, right? Deceiving. They don't know it's demonic doctrine. It seems like it's true. In fact, it tickles their ears and tells them what they want to hear. In the second letter Paul wrote Timothy, he encourages them to be diligent to preach the word because there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. He says that in 2 Timothy 4. No, they will not like what they're hearing from faithful teachers of the word, but they will heap to themselves teachers having ears to be tickled. Gather teachers, not content with the word and those whom God has given them to lead them. And they gather more and more, finding just the right one who will tell them and agree with them and let them know exactly that everything is fine. They'll listen and listen and listen until they finally hear somebody that, like Eve heard, to say, God hath not said. They'll listen and try to find that. You see, the path to apostasy begins with taking heed, paying attention to those who will deviate from the clear and plain exposition of God's word into new and radical or trendy oration and speeches. Sacrificing style for substance, pandering to emotional sensitivity rather than declarative, truthful proclamation. But what is most frightening is that such teaching, teaching that does not accord with the simple and plain teaching of the Scripture, is deceptive. It is not this teaching proclaims loudly for all its victims that it's deceitful or demonic. The next verse tells us how those victims, how those victimized into apostasy fall into deceit. But first notice the spiritual, even demonic beings which undergird and produce false theology. Did you catch that? Deceitful spirits. Doctrines of demons. It is important we understand behind every false religion, behind every deviation from the plain understanding of the Holy Scripture is demonic and spiritual activity. They have made deals with the devil. Now, we don't know who and when the originators of false or anti-gospel religions and ideologies have done so, and I'm not saying it's suggesting it's like the play with Faust making a deal with the devil. I'm simply saying maybe unbeknownst to them, they have listened to the devil. And he not only wants their soul, but he wants to lead others away from true doctrine, true teaching of the faith. Over time, the figurative grandchildren of religious leadership often becomes deceived themselves. It's not that everyone who believes a false religion knows that they are demonically influenced by this. But over time, that demonic influence becomes the way we've always done it, becomes tradition, becomes the way we, you're saying that my grandparents didn't know the truth. You're saying that everything they believe was a lie. See, it becomes more pervasive as it moves from generation to generation, and the deception gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But I think it's fascinating. This is telling us what causes the apostates to apostatize, because they give heed to the demonic doctrines and the seducing spirits. But we have to notice something in here. And verse 2 talks about this. Obviously, then, they're hearing it from somewhere, aren't they? You see, there are actually two groups of people in this text of Scripture. There are those who depart from the faith, and there are those who teach them to depart from the faith. See, in a sense, then, the apostates are victims, because some wolf has taught them, and they paid attention to this demonic doctrine that they were being taught, and they believed it, and so they willingly stood apart from the faith. But more pernicious than their departing from the faith is that lying fool who taught them something other than what the Word of God teaches. That liar who, just like his father, was a liar, as Jesus described to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar and you're a liar. The kind of people he's talking about there. You see, the demonic doctrines don't come outside of human vehicles. The seducing spirits don't come outside of human involvement. In chapter verse 2 tells us the human involvement in leading people into apostasy. Now, it says in the translation here, speaking lies and hypocrisy. But probably a better rendering in the substantive is the way it should be there. Hypocritical liars. In other words, talking about certain individuals. It's not that the apostates are the ones lying here, but there are liars who are lying to them, leading them into apostasy. Hypocritical liars. Just think about that for just a moment when we think about the apostates' teachers. If you consider this, they're lying. Specifically in Ephesus, forbidding to marry and abstaining from meat. They're lying. There's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with eating meat. In fact, they're not only lying, they're hypocritical liars. They enjoy meat. They live immoral lives while telling you, don't get married. That's the specific manifestation here in Ephesus. It may be different in different assemblies and different histories, but they're lying. It's as if he's saying, don't you get it? They're lying to you. They're lying to you. The process of a professing Christian with no real root, which causes them to rebel from the faith and the gospel, is that spiritual and demonic forces, unseen by the human eyes, grips the servants of Satan, these tares among the children of God, and seduces them with a variety of promises. They conjure up new doctrines, trendy teaching, and ear-tickling fancies. And those who are unbelievers, although professing and desiring such teaching to tickle their ears, they pay attention. They listen to these godless philosophies and teachings. And that just gives these, controlled by the demons and by the spirits, an entryway in. And they get an audience. And now they have their audience. And so they're going to just start unraveling the faith by lies. They should reject and have nothing to do with them. But they don't, because they want something to satisfy. The apostates want something to satisfy their own lusts and desires. And so they listen and they begin to believe what these anti-scriptural teachings are. They are deceitful. They give man credit. They speak of peace and safety when there is none. They challenge what has been historically believed and practiced by God's people. They appeal to a higher knowledge or more revelation. They appeal to human wisdom and promises of satisfaction and pleasure. They seduce. And so the weak, with an evil heart of unbelief, fall for their deceptions, and then turn away and depart and rebel and stand away from the truth of God's word, from the faith. They spiritualize often their turning away. They justify it. But ultimately, they discourage true saints who trust in the living God, and the whole church is then in turmoil. But if it would just stop right here with this word, they are liars. Don't believe a thing they say. It's not true. They're lying to you, church. God has not promised you earthly prosperity and riches if you have enough faith. God has not promised you your best life now. By living a good life, you will not entice God to bless you. It is not okay to rebel against God's natural order, and God commands that. No, it is not your job to sin and God's job to forgive. And we could go on and on with the demonic doctrines that plague us in our place and time. But simply put, this is for the church. Just because it's on the internet, they're on TV, they wear nice clothes or really cool clothes, and are really funny and talk with passion, does not mean that they are not lying to you. Empowered by evil, deceitful spirits and teaching demonic doctrine. Whether the false teaching is that of the legalists filled with false piety and the doctrines of men being portrayed as doctrines of God, which is what Paul was particularly dealing with in Ephesus, or the libertine, do whatever you please, redefinition of sin and righteousness, of a materialistic, entertainment-driven culture today. The point is that do not be deceived. If any man or even an angel from heaven teaches any other gospel than what the apostles have clearly taught, let him be forever cursed. That's what Paul says. How are they hypocritical liars? How could they put their heads on their pillows at night knowing they're tearing apart people's lives? How do they do that? Verse 2 tells us how they do that. Because their conscience has been cauterized. It's the word there in the Greek. Their conscience has been cauterized. While they restrain you with commands and legalistic works and temple ordinances and commands of unbearable regulations of men, they themselves do whatever they please without fear, knowing that they have enough money, enough influence to cover up or to buy their way out of any scandal. They command people to give of their tithes, of all they have, but they give nothing themselves. They forbid people to eat certain foods or enjoy certain blessings of God, but they secretly indulge in immoral and gluttonous appetites. They live inconsistent with that which they teach. They are hypocritical liars, and they lay their heads on their pillows at night, and they sleep just fine. Because their conscience, that which God has given, sometimes called by the Puritans the light of God in man, has been burned. Burned to the point where it's past feeling. Do you think these false teachers who go into these third world countries and tell them that if they will just have enough faith, God will give them everything they need? Do you think they struggle at night and they have a hard time sleeping after telling these lies to these people? And to have them sow their seeds of gift money when they have nothing? You think they go home and say, man, I really hate taking that $20 from that poor family? You think it bothers them when they go on the air and they say, God's got a blessing coming your way. If you'll just send us $50, God will bring you $5,000. You think they think badly about the poor widow they've just taken the $50 from? No, because their conscience is burned. Two groups in this. You have those that apostate themselves, depart from the faith, and then you've got those that teach them and that lead the people into apostasy. And Paul uses the strongest language for those who lead them into apostasy. Hypocritical liars whose conscience has been cauterized. These were the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the legalists of Paul's day, and our day as well. But even more pernicious to me is how could somebody who knows they are leading others away from what the Bible says, from the Almighty God, how could they deliberately misuse Scripture, pose with false piety, rant and rave from the pulpits and churches while reveling in idolatry and immorality? How do these abominations stretch out their arms and pray to the God of heaven, knowing nothing of true grace and holiness, how do they not fear the wrath of Almighty God? They've pushed the Spirit. They've rejected conviction to the point where they feel nothing anymore. They're only interested in the advancement of their own selves, working on behalf of the malicious spirits who teach them these demonic doctrines. They have given themselves over to falseness and antichrist teaching. And so while the crowds cheer and amen after their false prayers, and while many follow their anti-gospel teaching, they rest easy at night without guilty conscience of what they are doing. Beloved, we'll come back to this passage in 2 weeks and examine the specific nature of the demonic doctrine Paul was talking about in Ephesus. We'll also see from the rest of the chapter what Timothy is supposed to do to respond to this apostasy. It's amazing. Read ahead. Go ahead. You can read ahead. And see what he tells Timothy to do to respond. You know the first thing he tells Timothy to do? Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Timothy, you're not going to be able to help them. You're not taking care of yourself. And then the second thing is, and then get up and command and teach. That's what he says. Read ahead and look at that. But please consider with me for just a moment a word of implication in our lives here and now, and then we'll be done. First, there is a warning here. Be careful, beloved church, be careful that you do not become dissatisfied with the Word of God and the exposition of the Bible. Be careful. You're opening yourself up to false teaching. Do not lose your wonder with what this book says. Careful. Rejoice each time God's word is opened. And in fact, open it yourselves regularly and expectantly. Come to the assembly and the teaching times and to personal times with an open heart to God's truth. One of the ways in which I have seen in Christianity how it begins with dissatisfaction with the teaching that God gives. Dissatisfaction with the teachers that God gives. Always looking for the next best teacher, a better preacher, a better this, somebody who will finally bring us into the deeper truths. And if you look for that, there is somebody who will come saying, yes, I'll bring you into the deeper truths. Becoming dissatisfied. That's what happened with Israel and why they did not enter into God's rest. They were complaining and dissatisfied with what God had given them. And God has revealed to us His Word. We must not become dissatisfied with His Word and the explanation, the exposition of His Word. In Thessalonians, Paul tells the church to know those who labor among them and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. What I want to point out is that phrase, know them that labor. He's talking about those teachers that they have. Know them. Know those who you learn from and receive biblical instruction from. Observe their conduct and their teaching. And be certain that it accords with the apostles themselves have instructed. Traditions, that which is old, and trends, that which is new, have a way of invading our thoughts. We easily become captivated by the latest Christian bestseller when we ought to be captivated by the Word of God. Careful. Be not a servant of tradition or trend, but submit your heart and mind to the clear explanation of God's Word. The certainty of apostasy and the presence of such who would teach demonic doctrine ought to provide a strong warning to all of us, brothers. Now, it's not to wrongfully judge those who teach and love God and His Word, but to take everything we hear and know and even think in our private interpreting of Scripture and to humbly seek to know and to pray and say, what does God say? Be warned. But also, we know that nothing hurts more than to minister the gospel to someone we care about, to see them receive it with joy and be baptized and show signs of growth, but then suddenly to turn and deny the very God they once said they trusted in. That pain runs deep. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. From that, I suppose we could understand the implication there is no greater sorrow and pain than to hear that our spiritual children depart from truth. It hurts. At one point, I had thought of ceasing to preach and to shepherd. I thought that it seemed like the more I poured my life into people, the more I sought to teach the Word of God individually, and those whom I baptized seemed more likely and willing to turn first. And in my foolishness at one point in ministry, I said, I don't want to baptize another person. But that was foolish. I cannot help but sense that is what Paul is concerned about regarding Timothy. Timothy has seen Hymenaeus and Alexander delivered over to Satan. Timothy saw Demas forsake Paul. He had seen it all, and it can be so discouraging. And Paul is encouraging Timothy with this. I want to encourage my heart and your heart with this as well. Do not become skeptical and suspicious and bitter and willing to give up because some depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, but not all. I'd said earlier, for every Timothy, there was a Demas. For every Barnabas, there was an Ananias and Sapphira. But look at it the other way, brothers. For every Demas, there's a Timothy. For every Ananias and Sapphira, there's a Barnabas. For every Alexander and Hymenaeus, there's a Luke. My wife one time encouraged me with this because I had become foolish in my thinking. And she encouraged me by saying that I was frustrated with a certain individual that I didn't believe was a believer. And she said, don't impugn the rest of us with that person. We do love God and His Word. And it rebuked me to think, yes, yes, God has gathered true believers together here, and He has given me the opportunity to shepherd them under His leadership. And yes, there will be Demases, and yes, there will be some, as John says, that they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. There will be those, but there are those that are of us. There are those of us who share the unity of the faith. There are those of us who are zealous for good works. There are those of us who love God and love His Word and love His church. And because one departs from the faith does not negate that truth. So be encouraged. As Martin Luther said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And He will win the battle. He will win the battle. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.